resurrection. And people get those mixed up. Jude, and I'm not going to go there, verse 14, 15, Zechariah chapter 14, first 10 verses, it says, he comes with his saints with fiery judgment. He comes with his saints. We're coming back with him. So now, if you're in the grave, Holroyd, it's going to be hard to have a rapture, get a glorified body, go up there with him, and then come right back. Because he's already in the clouds. But he's coming with his saints. In the rapture, he comes for his saints. In the second coming, he comes with his saints. Okay? Now, there's five things that's got to happen first. Number one, in John, there are five things that did happen at his first. Five things that did happen at his first coming. In number one was John the Baptist heralded his coming. In Luke chapter 3, it says he came in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist. And he was preaching, prepare, 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 prepare. He's coming, prepare, get ready. He's coming, prepare. And then one day he said, and there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God. The second thing was, on his first time, Rome was the political power. In Luke chapter 2, it's hard to read the Bible and not the New Testament, not realize that Rome was the world power at the time. Israel was unconverted at the time. In Luke chapter 1, Israel was still in the promised land and they were unconverted. Even though God had saved them and kept them physically, they had never received their Savior spiritually. They wanted a king that would get even. They wanted a king to come that would take over the world and they could help him rule it. They wasn't looking for a Savior. And then number four, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus appeared first to believers only. When Jesus first began his ministry, he went to believers only and made disciples. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And he chose his apostles and made disciples. Then they all went out to preach the gospel, the good news that the Savior's here. He appeared later publicly to his enemies at John's baptism. As John was baptizing, the Pharisees, Sadducees come out. Jesus was there. And he said, who warned you to flee? Jesus preached to his enemies last because he knew they wouldn't be converted. And then five things that will happen at his second coming. Number one, Elijah will herald his coming. Turn to Revelations chapter 11. Revelations chapter 11. Look at verse 3 through 7. Revelations chapter 11, 3 through 7. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing for the God of earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Are y'all getting the picture? Amen. Hey. Keep going though. Keep going. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now who else pulled fire down out of heaven? Elijah did. Is Elijah dead? No, he's not dead. He was translated. He never died. He's coming back to die, but to preach in the power of the Holy Ghost to a world that has turned its back on God completely. And they're going to hate him for it. And some people say the other one is Moses because it turned water to blood. But Moses died and you can't die twice. So this man's going to die. So I think it's Enoch. He walked with God and he never died. Now I wouldn't split fellowship with you over that. You can always be wrong. That wouldn't bother me at all. But Here's two men that never died, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and both of them were prophets of God. And now they're coming back. God has saved them for a special reason. He's reserved them in heaven for this reason right here. And they'll preach, and they'll pull fire down out of heaven. They'll pull judgment down out of heaven on wicked men. And if you bother them, they will breathe fire out of their mouth, the word of God, and it'll strike you dead. Boy, wouldn't that be something if the preacher got preaching at you and the word of God turned into a holy fire and just killed you right there? There'd be a lot of quitting then, wouldn't there? A lot of quitting drinking and quitting cussing and quitting lying. Amen. 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 But see, John came in the spirit of Elijah, and some thought that's Elijah, and they said, I'm not Elijah, I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. They knew Elijah was coming again, and I know he's coming again too, but during the, right before the second coming, after the rapture, this is going to happen. Now, at his first coming, John the Baptist heralded his coming. At his second coming, Elijah was heralded his coming, and Rome will be in power again. Rome will be in power again. And boy, we've had some debates over this in the Bible Institute class. And there's all kind of theories about this, but let's look at it. Let's just see what the Bible says. Turn to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, if you will. Man, I remember preachers used to announce they was going to preach on the second coming, church be full of people. I'm telling you, church is too comfortable. Yeah. And you want to know why we got Joe Biden for president. We got too comfortable. Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. Look at 17. Revelation 17. Look at 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now that's the Roman Catholic Church's color. Full of names of blasphemy. Well, she is too. The Roman Catholic Church has all those so-called saints, that's blasphemy. Having seven heads and 10 horns, that's rulership. They rule, the Roman Catholic Church could rule the whole world today if they wanted to. And then he says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet like the Catholic Church, and decked with gold like the Catholic Church, and precious stones and pearls like the Catholic Church, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, speaking of spiritual fornication. Every time that priest does the mass, he holds that golden cup, and that's blasphemy to say that that turns into the blood of Jesus and the wafer turns into the body of Jesus. And upon her forehead was name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The Catholic Church has killed more Christians than the Muslims have ever killed. Let's go back. Now, look at chapter 18. That's spiritual Babylon. Look at chapter 18 now in Revelation 1 through 3. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For the all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now, there's another description, but that's the commercial Babylon. And I know this, the Catholic Church is richer than many, many, many nations themselves. They're certainly richer than any denomination or church group on planet Earth. They run whole countries. The Pope could go to Brazil today and declare war on Argentina and the people would do it, or vice versa. They used to do it in the Middle Ages. The Pope would say, they're not being faithful to me down at Germany. I want you, the Italians, to go over and kill the Germans. And they would do it. There were many wars because a Pope instigated the war. When Martin Luther himself turned against the Catholic teaching, now he didn't turn against church, they kicked him out. But when he nailed up those 95 theses on the door of his church, these things being true because he'd been reading them in the Bible, and he turned against the indulgences that you could buy and you were permitted to commit certain sins because you gave certain amounts of money. Whenever he did that, the Pope turned against him because it's all about money anyway. He's the richest man on planet Earth. And isn't it funny how a group of people who swear that they take an oath of poverty end up in the richest organization on planet Earth? And they never have to work another day in their life. That's just odd to me. But Martin Luther saw who the Pope really was, and he called him your hellishness. He called him the Antichrist. And by the way, do you think that the Pope since that one have gotten better? No. Do you think they're going to get better? No, sir. The power and the money and the prestige on planet Earth and that church will take over the world once the real church is taken out of here. Most lost people think it is the church. When I was lost, I thought that was the church. People say, do you know what church is? I said, yeah, it goes like this. Roman Catholic Church, Episcopalian, Anglican, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, and somewhere way down there on the bottom, those old ignorant Baptists and Pentecostals. And that's the way the lost world sees it. And so here we have the commercial Babylon during the tribulation period, right before his second coming. And we have the commercial Babylon right before his second coming. And also this, turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. You say, well, what's it going to be like when his second coming? Not the rapture, but when he comes back to set up his kingdom again on planet Earth. Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse 1 through 3. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. There's your tribulation period. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. You know what that tells me? When Jesus came to earth the first time, Israel was in the homeland, right? Unconverted. Right? Here it is, right before he comes back again, Israel is back in the homeland. You know how I know? The temple's there. And he gives order to measure the temple. And so if the temple's there, you know God's chosen nation of Israel is there to rebuild the temple. And by the way, they got plans to do that right now. They're waiting for an earthquake or something, or a bomb or something to knock that Muslim mess off the top of that mount so they can build them a temple there. They've already got all the stuff. I've seen it. YouTube, there's this Jewish guy on there. He'll take you and show you all the utensils and all the furniture and everything. They got everything but the Ark of the Covenant. And they have everything but what? Look, they got everything set up where all they got to do is just go start having sacrifices again. But they can't. They don't have a temple. But this right here tells me there's going to be a temple. Just like when Jesus came the first time, when he comes back, there's going to be a temple. And the only way that they can have a temple is the Jew has to be home. Now listen to this. Some of you were born when the Jew wasn't home. The Jews started going back at the end of World War I. They trickled in. There was no Israel for 1,000 years. They'd been overthrown and overrun. And the last Roman emperor said, tear the temple down and take those blocks and spread them out all over the world. Because if you leave one block there, they'll rebuild that temple on it and we'll have to go kill them again. So they got rid of the temple. They got rid of the Holy Land. Jews were not allowed to live there. How do you think they got in Poland and Switzerland and Germany and all those places so that Hitler could try to kill them? Now, why did Hitler try to kill them? He was demonically inspired to kill the Jew because he thought he could interrupt God's plan and they wouldn't get back to Israel and the temple would not be rebuilt and Jesus could not come back until the temple was rebuilt. Do y'all see that?
Yes, sir.
That was all an unholy inspiration into an unholy man to destroy a holy nation that God had chosen. But wait a minute, we know he failed, don't we?
Right.
So after World War II, they started flooding back into the Holy Land. And here was their motto, it won't happen again.
Yeah.
It won't happen again. We will not be spread out all over the world where we can't defend ourselves. We're going back to the Holy Land and we're going to reestablish our nation and God's going to take care of us. We're not going back out there. And hey, they're still going in by the thousands every year. They're going, well, every week. That's why you'll watch the news and they don't tell you much on news because they don't know much. But all these settlements that are being built by the Jews outside of their regular living places, out in these spaces where the Arabs claim the spaces, but they're still in Israel. Settlements, they call them. And they'll build neighborhoods and they'll put maybe 500, 600 families in this one neighborhood. And the Arabs, especially the Palestinians, will try to destroy them. You've seen that. They'll shoot rockets at them and all that stuff. Why? Because these people are coming back every day from all over the world. At first, they flooded in. In 1948, they had what was called, 1919, they had 1919. It was called the Balfour Declaration. This man named Balfour, he owned most of the land somehow. And he told England, he said, I'll give it to them. They can have it. And so they started going back. 1948, they went to the UN and they said, we want to declare ourselves a nation again. And they put up the Israeli flag and declared themselves a nation. When was it, 1960-something, the Six-Day War, when all the Arabs, I mean, all the Arab nations of the world got together. I don't know if the United States could have defeated them. But that one little nation, in 6 days, turned back all those Arab nations, all those tanks, all those bombers, all those missiles, turned them back in 6 days. And God prove that Israel's supposed to be there and he's going to take care of it.
Amen.
Now, I read the book of Revelation and this is not allegory. This is not some kind of mystical meaning. It's there during the book of Revelation. It's there during the tribulation period. And right now it's there and it's growing every day.
Amen.
And I don't care what you think about Trump. He was the friendliest president we ever had to Israel. And the guy just sat down over there the other day and signed some executive orders to go against Israel again and to favor the Arabs again. Who knows what's going to go on there? But Israel can defend itself and it ain't scared. They got hats right there. It says it ain't scared backwards in Hebrew. Don't mess with me. Amen. But so we know this is true. Israel was there in a nation. It was an unconverted nation when Jesus came. And when he left, it was still unconverted. And it got chastened for what it did. It turned against God, and God let them be scattered through the whole world. But he's let them come back now. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus comes back, and Israel is a nation again.
Amen.
Now, not everybody lived to see that. For 1,000 years, people thought that was an allegory. They thought it couldn't be real. It was just a story or something. It meant something else. But it doesn't mean something else. Israel is now there. I want to go one day. You know, if I can get 10 of you rich people to go, they'll let me go free. That's true. That's how Bully Falkenberry used to go. He went 3 or 4 times. He'd get 10 or 12 people to go, and they'd say, if you get 10 or 12, we'll let you go for free. So y'all get in line, let me know, okay? We'll give my wife a bunch of Dramamine or something so she can go too. Because she gets motion sick on airplanes. But I don't know any other way to get there other than a boat, you know. And that would be worse. But they're unconverted. They're in their homeland. Now listen to this. He will appear only to his enemies at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Amen. Turn to Matthew 24. Now, he didn't appear to his enemies at first till he was about ready to leave his first coming. But in this one, he's going to appear to his enemies. In 24, I think it's verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, because now they're afraid. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Amen. Do you see how the two comings are alike?
Yes.
Alright. Now, not near everything I need to say tonight, but hurriedly, I want to tell you this. The interval between those two comings, the first coming and second coming, you've got two things. You've got the church age, or the age of grace, where everybody is saved, saved by grace through faith. Not works, not becoming a Jew, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then at the end of that, the last 7 years of 70 years that was prophesied, Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, the last 7 years of that 70 years of trouble, the trumpet sounds. The dead in Christ arise first, then we which are alive remain. And then for 7 years after that rapture, God will deal with Israel and the whole world will be affected.
Amen.
For some reason, people think, you know, he's dealing with America. He's not. God's dealing with Israel. It's Jacob's trouble. And because of that, he's taken the Holy Spirit out of the way. He's allowed the man of sin to take the place of Jesus Christ. He's allowed the false prophet to take the place of the Holy Spirit. He's allowed the beast to be the world ruler and all these things. And during that 7 years, that's all about getting Israel right with God. But in the meantime, we go back to Matthew 24, we can see what everything's going to be happening all over the world because of it. Now, I got news for you. I don't care what they taught you in school. Israel is the center of the world.
That's right.
As far as God's concerned. It ain't but a few miles from there the Garden of Eden was. So that's the center of the world right in there. Now, whatever happens there has always, it always has, affected the rest of the world. All right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They won't brag on the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, now listen, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's already happened.
Yes.
Titus of Rome took every one of those stones and got rid of them. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. Now, he done blew their mind. They didn't know what to say till they walked that good distance all the way up down the valley and up the hill on the Mount of Olives over there. And they came to him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. World wars, world plagues, they've already been happening. Those are not the ultimate sign. Do you see that? He said this must needs be. But this is only the beginning. Okay? And then, Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now who's he talking about? Help me, class. Who's he talking about? Christians? No. Matthew 24, he's talking to Jews. Has the Jewish nation, has it not already been delivered up and persecuted, and have they not been killed? And there's still people in America that hate Jews. I remember growing up when I was a teenager, I had a friend, his daddy was in the KKK, and they told us continually to throw rocks and bottles and all kinds of stuff at this one man's house. It was a man, his wife, and three daughters, and to terrorize those people because their simple sin, and the man was alcoholic. He wasn't even a good Jew, but he was a Jew. And the KKK hated him simply because they didn't know nothing about him. And we didn't know. Of course, we was teenagers. Anything that was exciting, you know, we'd do whatever they told us. But see, that's going on all over the world. It's going on right now.
Yes.
Iraq, yes. Iraq was friendly to the Jew. Saddam Hussein was friendly to the Jew. I agree with Donald Trump. We never should have had that war to start with. And look, about 20 or 30% of the population in Iraq was Jewish. And they didn't hurt them. But now it's like 2% because the fanatical Muslims have taken over. And it's like that in a lot of Muslim countries. They were friendly to the Jews. But in this age we live in, it's turned around. And now the Jewish population is shrinking in all those nations. Where are they going, Holroyd? They're going to Israel. See, we take the providence of God out of this stuff. Providence means the plan and the control of God. You want to go any farther? It's 2 minutes after. Let's go on. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end shall, the same shall be saved. Now we know that's not the church age. It's not the age of grace, because we don't endure it to the end to be saved. We're already saved. So we know he's talking about the tribulation period right before Jesus comes back to rule the world for 1,000 years. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. Did you know that's been done? Did you know there's not a continent or a large body of land anywhere on planet Earth that the gospel has not been preached? Now, I'm not saying that today, but in some time since Jesus was resurrected, the gospel has been preached to all these nations. You said, what about the Muslim nations? It was preached there first.
Yep.
They left Jerusalem and they went to what was we call Iraq, Iran. They called it Syria and Medo-Persian, things like that. But it went out that way. They were going by foot. Do you not remember that? So they didn't fly to America to preach to the Indian first. They just preach around and by generation, by generation, by generation. And did you know a lot of those countries became Christian countries and they're not anymore? That didn't come about until the 14, 1500s. Let's go on. Oh yeah, by the way, let me just stop right there. Okay. The next time you watch a TV preacher say, you need to send us $1,000 so we can put up another satellite so we can get the gospel in every nation, you need to turn your stinking TV off and say, it's done been preached in every nation, and we need missionaries. We don't need satellites and TVs. You wouldn't believe how many Christians send their money off those crooks when their local church could use that money to finance a missionary to go tell the true gospel. I just put that in there. It ain't got nothing to do with it. Amen. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist sits on the throne of God and calls himself God. When ye therefore shall see the abomination, he said, whosoever readeth, let him understand. So if you don't know the scriptures, you're not going to understand. Then Let them which are in Judea, you see that? Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back and take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and that give suck in those days. They have children and babies. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. Now he's talking about on the earth. We're already in heaven as believers. And there be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Who's the elect? Israel. Listen here, Calvinists. You're not the elect. You're saved by the grace of God. Amen. The plan was foreordained before the foundation of the world that you could be saved. But you had to take a choice. You had to decide whether or not you wanted it. He's not talking about Christians here. He's talking about the Jew. He said, if I didn't shorten it, the Antichrist would have killed every Jew that lived. Man, I got to quit. We didn't run out of time. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Why? Because Christ has already come and took the believers out.
Amen.
For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive. There it is again, the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the Son of Man, coming of the Son of Man be. You know what he's saying? It ain't going to be no mistaking it. It's not going to be a secret like the rapture. The whole world is going to see it. Now look at this. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. He's talking about Israel. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now that's the rest of us. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I'm going to skip the parable. Look at verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But I can tell you this, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What were they doing? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And the thoughts of their hearts and their minds was what? On evil continually. And they were violent. They were violent. Is that not just like what we're living in right now? But wait a minute, the good news is he's got to come take us out first.
Amen.
Amen. And then we'll come back with him riding the white horse. Boy, I like that. Next week I'll teach on the rapture, okay? And bring somebody with you. Look, if you'll just spread news that we're going to be reading scriptures about Jesus coming, some people will come. So share it and you watch. If you're not saved, this means nothing to you. This is not even going to affect you if you're not saved. You're already lost. You're already doomed. You're already damned. And except by the grace of God, unless he opens your mind and your understanding, enlightens you to who Jesus Christ is, it doesn't matter who the Antichrist is. It doesn't matter what's happening in Israel or anywhere else. If you're not saved, you're hell bound, and there's nothing going to change that, the Antichrist or the Christ, unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what matters to you. When I was lost, I worried about this rapture. and the second coming. What I should have been worried about was dying, going to hell any minute. Amen. Let's stand. Father, thank you for your inerrant word. Thank you for people that still want to hear it.